We had begun the book of Ezekiel a few weeks ago, and we got the background information of how he was carried away captive. In the second captivity, there were three sieges of Jerusalem. He was carried away in the second one, and we saw how he had been training to be a priest. He was the son of a priest, and now he's in a strange land, and how God is going to come to him and use him in this foreign land. I typed out an outline. I don't know who cares about these things. These are the 48 chapters of the book in the various sections, and section one is God's prophetic warnings to his people, chapters 1 through 24. And then section two is God's judgment warnings to the Gentile nations, chapters 25 through 32. And then beginning in chapter 33, Israel's present reproach, but more importantly, their future restoration with the watchmen and their resurrection, where God raises them up, and all the way to chapter 39. And then finally, the last section is chapters 40 through 48, portraits of the glorious millennial kingdom, when the temple is measured and described, and the priests are given their chambers, and the glory of God returns to the temple, and all these various things. So it's going to be a long book. I do not think we'll finish it before the rapture, but hopefully, who knows? Either way, you're going to finally get taught it by Jesus Christ in the millennium. So that's the good thing. Yeah, right now you got to listen to a second-rate teacher, but we're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw chapter 1, and what we understood was it was a portrait of the four cherubims carrying the chariot of God with his throne sitting above and coming down, God taking a look at things. And we saw before the judge of the earth brings any type of judgment, he likes to move in personally and inspect it. And that's the one thing we saw. The other thing we saw was a portrait of Ezekiel himself, historically, seeing God's glory. And God is doing this for a purpose, giving him this vision of his chariot, his throne. And like he closes the end of the chapter, chapter 1, he says, the appearance of a bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And now chapter 2, God is going to speak to him and call him to be a prophet. Again, his desire was to minister at the temple as a priest. He'd been carried off captive. The temple's going to be destroyed real soon with the third siege of the Babylonian army. His hope of being a priest, not exactly so, but God's going to be able to use him in a strange land, and he's going to call him to be a prophet. And I heard a voice of one, the one sitting on the throne, that spake, chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was writing therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And this is the call of a prophet. And what you're going to see is there are four particulars to it. There's the proclamation by God that you're going to serve. There's the place of service. God will determine where it will be. The precepts for service and the preparation for the service. And this is how God works. And the Lord does not change. And his ways do not change. And what he did with Ezekiel, he's done with his men down through the centuries. Even to this very day, he's calling men this way. As I told you years ago, this is the chapter where God spoke to me to go into the ministry a long time ago. I was sitting at my kitchen table, as my custom was. I would read my Bible, and I was reading chapter 2, and it was like all of a sudden I stood up from the table, and I was realizing that God was giving me a call to be a pastor. I'm no prophet. I'm a pastor, and not even a very good one, as is obviously evident. For someone who's been in the ministry 23 years, I'm obviously not very good. What do we got, 15 people in this room? Obviously, I'm not a very good preacher, but I did get the call, and I did do what God told me to do. Now, going back to, let's history, more important than me, going back to history. I beg your pardon, I got blotted out on social media again? You're right, yeah. Anyways, going back to the proclamation of the service. Now, it's curious. See, the King James Bible is written in an interesting fashion. First off, it's written by God. The words are going to be different than anything else you've ever read. They're not going to read like new versions. New versions read like your magazines and TV scripts. This reads differently. And for another reason is, in the writing style, there are no quotation marks. So when you enter into this first verse, capital A, and he said unto me, comma, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee, that would be open quotes before the S for son of man, and close quotes after the E for thee. And that would be one sentence that God just spoke to him. Now, because they don't have quotation marks, the way God has them right is when you're beginning a sentence that is a quote, someone speaking it, it will start with a capital letter. So son of man, capital S, son of man. Now you think, well, that's Jesus. You're correct. That is Jesus. And when you study the phrase son of man in the Bible, it appears in the King James Bible, in the authorized version. I couldn't care less what the perversions do. They're bad counterfeits anyways. But in God's book, it's 193 times. It's 108 times in the Old Testament, and it's 85 times in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see it, God uses the phrase, and with Ezekiel, 93 times God addresses him as son of man. Now you will notice most of the references as we read through the book will be with a little S-O-N. It's only capital S if it's the beginning of a sentence. And so the other ones are explaining to me, this is little S-O-N, son of man. Ezekiel was a man, born of a mother and a father. He was a son of man, all referring to Ezekiel. Once in the book of Daniel, God will refer to Daniel as a son of man, little S-O-N of man. Now, we also understand from the book of Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 7. That in the New Testament, 85 times the phrase is found, and 83 of them refer to Jesus. And they refer to him in this manner. And we remember when we studied Daniel, and Daniel is given the vision of all the evil Gentile nations, which, by the way, that's all Gentile nations are evil in God's sight. There is no such thing as a good Gentile nation in God's sight. It's a heathen nation. America is not God's nation. It never was God's nation. It won't be God's nation. It will be destroyed by God very soon in the next decade. So Gentile nations, as he was trying to show Daniel, during the times of the Gentiles, I see them as all wicked beasts, devouring beasts. They don't serve their people. They devour their people. That's what all nations do. They steal from their people. They regulate their people. They imprison their people. They tax their people. They devour their people. By the way, any of you people work for a living? Of every dollar you make, how much do you take home? Where's it going? Yeah. It's actually 48 cents of every dollar you make is taken by the government. Federal, state, local, property tax, 48 cents of every dollar. That's what they do. They devour. So in this vision here, someone's got to tell you the truth. Because there are knuckleheads trying to tell you America's God's nation. Never has been, never will be. You can stand around flagpoles and pray till you're blue in the face. God is not hearing your prayers. He's not going to do anything. America's dead. Okay? Dead. Mort. Dead. Throughout the Bible in 1901, throughout prayer from the public schools in 1963, started killing babies in 1973, had men marry men in 2016, dead, God says. Dead Gentile nation. Sorry, I got to say these things. I got new people here. Maybe you haven't heard it in the garbage churches or the television or radio. No, truth. Back to where we are. Daniel 7. Bad nations, verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones of all these rotten nations were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, the one whose garment was white as snow, his hair of his head like a pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, his wheels like a burning fire. That's what Ezekiel just saw coming down in chapter 1. And as he goes on, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son, capital S-O-N, no beginning of a sentence, middle of a sentence, the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him, the Son of Man, near before him, the Ancient of Days, and there was given him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and implied all nations and implied all languages shall serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So back to where we are in Ezekiel. When we see the phrase Son of Man, it's an endearing term that God is using to a servant of his, like he uses with Moses, uses with Ezekiel, uses with Daniel, one who is following the humble footsteps of the Son of Man, and one who is doing like the great Son of Man said, I do all things that please my Father. And these are little people trying to do the same, and to whom God has care and devotion and respect for and can use in his service. And so he's calling this man to proclaim, you're going to serve me. I've watched you for 30 years. I've watched you pray. I've watched you go to the temple services. I have watched your heart when the temple service is going on, and you weren't interested in the football game after the service. You were interested in what was being said out of my word right up there, and I can use someone like you. Because the Lord searches the hearts. He's doing it right now. Matter of fact, he's right in that aisle right there if you can't see him. He's in the midst of the candlestick. And he's looking on every heart. Amen. Nothing to hide. Here we are, Lord. We're here for your word. And so the proclamation of service, the first thing we're going to see is God's precept tells God's man, Son of Man, stand. You want to serve me? I want you to stand. I don't need a willow that's going to blow in the wind and cower down when somebody comes up against you. You're going to stand. Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to do all you can to stand in the might of God. And we need some men that can stand. Now, I understand spiritually standing for the truth, but you know what? Sometimes you got to stand. Right now, you're all sitting. God wants to use you. You're going to stand. You're going to get moving. You're going to walk. You're going to stand. I think of a story of Pastor Scott Strobel when he got saved. And he was wondering about going to heaven. And he was raised Roman Catholic. And he thought, the way to heaven be a Roman Catholic priest. So he was going and talking to the priests. And he was very disappointed. And a friend of his got saved and said, come to my church. And he brought him to a good old Baptist church. And through the centuries, the best churches have always been Baptist. They're the closest to Bible doctrine of any type of church. And this preacher, I think it was Pastor Mike Todd was the pastor at the time, preached the gospel to him that night. It was a Wednesday night service. And at 17 years old or whatever, he heard the gospel. And wow, this is different than I've been hearing in my Catholic church for 17 years. Because it's telling me there is a way of salvation. I can know the way of salvation. I can know that I'm saved. I can have all my sins paid for. I don't have to keep running in and out of a phone booth and eating wafers and doing all kinds of things. It's all done by the Jesus Christ. And he got saved that night. And he, of course, did the right thing. He kept going back to the church where he got saved. You get saved at a certain place. Someone preached the gospel to you. You ought to go there. I remember I got saved in 1993. I went to that church for about 1.5, 2 years till I found out God had a perfect Bible, and I asked the pastor, would you like to use a perfect Bible? No, we like the new one. I said, then I got to go where the book is, because the second step of faith is going where the right book is. And thankfully, at the church where Scott got saved, that's the only book they used was a King James Bible, a good old Baptist church. But he was growing, and he was thinking, and God does this with you when you get saved, you want to tell somebody. And so he went to tell his mom, he went to tell his dad, and of course they thought there was something wrong with him. What, are you leaving the Catholic Church? And he was trying to explain that, no, I came to Jesus Christ, and he'd like you to come too. And then he was at work, and he was only 17, 18 years old. Whatever his job was, couldn't have been too much at that age. And he said, we used to eat in the lunchroom. And we'd all, eat in the lunchroom. And I'd go to the lunchroom with everyone in the cafeteria. Everybody's talking, blah, 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 blah. And there's all the idle conversation going on. Could be about the sports. Could be about the weather. Could be about television show going on. And he thought, I'd like to tell these people about my Savior. And so they were just about done with lunch. And you know what he did? He stood. He got up out of his seat. He put his chair in the aisle, and he stood. And he said, I want to tell you folks something. I just got saved. God saw that, it said, I can speak to this guy, I can use him. And he ended up in the pastorate. You want to serve God, you got to stand. You got to take a stand. It's good to sit on your butt and learn once. You got to get up and take a stand. You do it with your family. You do it with your coworkers. You do it on the streets. You just take a stand. The proclamation of service, you take a stand. Next thing, you take a stand. Here's a promise I got, verse 2. My spirit will enter into you. And the spirit entered into me. And the promise you have is when you, son of man, stand on thy feet and I will speak unto thee. You've taken a stand for God. God says, I'm going to talk to you. You're going to hear from me. And that's a promise that God has. Go to Numbers chapter 12. You take a stand for God, God's going to speak. He's going to talk to you personally. Yeah, you can read a commentary here and there. You won't have to too much. God will talk to you directly. I read this book and I hear things, in my inner man, and I got to write them down quickly or I'll forget them so I can, of course, share them with you. And God speaks to me so I can speak with you. Son, freely you've received, freely give. Numbers chapter 12, this is where Miriam and Aaron, it was Miriam that started the whole problem. Miriam just follows people. It started to speak against Moses, and blah, 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 blah. Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly. Verse 5, and the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud, and the Lord stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called those two over to him. And he said, verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him. And back in those old days, God spoke by a vision and a dream. Now, we understand that's Old Testament. We know in the New Testament that God, I want to quote it right, so let me just get to it. It's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, but in these last days he spoke unto us by his Son. And if you take a stand for God, he's going to speak to you through his word. I remember I got saved and I, you know, started tracking right away and getting in trouble at the hospital and calling me into the office. And I said, Lord, if you want me to keep tracking, I'm going to keep doing it. And I put the tracks out in the Catholic hospital, and the nuns would rip them up, and I'd put them back out, and they'd rip them up, and I'd put them out, and I'd witness to the patients, and the priests would run away because they hate the Bible, and then they'd call me to the office. But you take a stand, and as I would take a stand, God would show me things. And I got notebooks at home of things that God showed me. Those little composition books, come to my house, I'll show them up to you with my handwriting. You can see my first Bible, I wrote so much all over it, it's fallen apart. You take a stand for God, he says, I'll speak to thee. I'll talk to you. I mean, I was listening to my stuff from 2008, the Acts of the Apostles. Take a listen to it. It's pretty good stuff. I wonder, who's this guy up there? How's he doing this? That's the Lord. I was listening to my teaching on the book of Job. Pretty good stuff. Numbers. Go back. Listen to some of this stuff. Every time a book was ready, the Lord would work with me and prepare me so I could give a meal to his people. The precept, the promise, and the power, it's going to be God's Spirit. God's Spirit. I mean, that's how it's done. He told the prophet Zechariah in the second last book of the Old Testament in chapter 4, and Zechariah learned the lesson, and he said, he answered me by a word, saying, this is the word of the Lord, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual service. It's a spiritual work. It requires spiritual power, spiritual anointing. The Spirit of God's got to, I can't do this on my own. I got a shot glass worth of Spirit in me. The Lord's got oceans full that he pours into willing vessels and pours out. That's the promise of the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, a great passage where David, a man after God's heart, a man who was a shepherd. And so the Lord's looking for some faithful shepherds. He's calling Ezekiel to this service. Ezekiel's going to be a shepherd in the wilderness with these people in captivity. 2 Samuel 23, a great chapter. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Wouldn't you like that said about you? What a deal. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. What a blessing. That's exactly what you need to speak pure, wholesome, holy, right words of truth is God's Spirit. God's Spirit wrote the book. God's Spirit will empower the one that will take those words. The proclamation of service, God's precept, God's promise, God's power. Now, the next thing we see in this chapter is the place of service. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. And the audience is God's people. The first and most important job of a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, a prophet is taking care of God's people, God's flock, not the world. The world ain't his. The world belongs to the devil. See all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus, they're mine. That's right, they're yours. God's not interested in the halls of Congress. God's not interested in the public school. God's not in. He wants to get them out and call them a called out assembly to a place where he's in the midst. And God's prophets are to teach God's people. This house is not the place for evangelism. The streets are the place for evangelism. This is the place for edification and teaching and exhortation and building up on your most holy faith. And I'm sending you to those people, not to the Babylonians, not to the Assyrians. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. Today I'm sending you to the church. Now this is what troubled me about this call, because he's telling me, Michael, I'm going to put you in my service to my church. Then he's going to tell me what his church is like. They're a rebellious people. Verse 3, they've rebelled against me. The church is a mess today. I got a book here that was just written in 2005 about the modern church, the Protestant churches, most of these churches. Now, this is the kind of teaching that goes on in the seminaries that raises the pastors that fill most pulpits, and therefore the people that sit in the pews of those pulpits, and they're not given truth. Here's a professor of New Testament theology at a theological seminary. Here's what he says about God. This is what they teach these kids. Talk about rebellion. God does not know the future. God may have ideals for the future, and he tries to lure us to actualize his ideals, but he does not control. He lacks the power and the ability to bring it forth. God is often adrift and in need of an anchor. God is unsteady. God needs us, because without us, he's not complete. We add to him. God is not fully realized. He is in process. Yeah, he's still alive. Now, he's going to stand before that God one day naked, and he'll give account. God allows the devil and his children to do stuff like this. These are the type of people in mainline Protestant churches. You go to a mainline Protestant church, you ain't going to learn truth. Anybody here out of a mainline Protestant church that got saved? Anybody here out of a Roman Catholic church got saved? Anybody here out of a cult that got saved? That's what goes on in the name. That's called Christendom. That's like when Paul wrote, all Israel is not Israel. All the church is not the church. They're rebellious. They rebelled against God. This is interesting. We add to God because he's in process. He's not fully realized. He's not much of a God at all. His hands are tied by the deficiency of his very nature. His hands are tied by the deficiency of his very nature. He's limited to time. He can only move 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light. That's very slow for him to know everything going on in the universe. This is a seminary professor, New Testament theology. We are free agents. We act on our own. Because of that, God does not control the future. He doesn't even control the present. God only has the past. He only has fossils to work with. Bottom line, what percentage of power does this God have anymore? Is it 50-50? How about 30-70? Why don't we call him WD-30, the we deity with 30% power? Now, this is the kind of stuff. His name's in the book. I'll give it to you if you want to know. I send thee to a rebellious people that hath rebelled against me. Their fathers have transgressed against me unto this very day. Now, you know full well at that seminary, they don't use God's word, a King James Bible. You can be sure of that. You can also be sure at that seminary, if they use Hebrew and Greek, and the average professor can neither read nor write nor speak Hebrew or Greek. You aware of that? You aware of that? These liars are talking about the Hebrew and Greek. They just did a study with them recently. They gave 10 Greek professors 10 Greek words to translate. They got 2 out of 10 right. They couldn't even do a sentence. They couldn't get 10 words. Yeah, that's right. They just figure you're stupid and you'll believe them when they talk Hebrew and Greek to you, which you don't know and they don't know either. So they don't use even the right Greek New Testament, which is a Textus Receptus. I'm sure they don't use a Hebrew Old Testament. They couldn't read Hebrew if you put it in front of them. They couldn't read Greek either. At places like that, they've rebelled against God's words, the pure, perfect, inspired, preserved words of God. They're a rebellious nation, a rebellious house that have transgressed against me even unto this very day. We're going to study Revelation soon. We've just begun it in our Sunday school hour. We're in chapter 1. We'll get to chapter 3, Church of Laodicea. That's the age we live in, folks. The Laodiceans. The Church of the People's Rights. I don't like pews. I like theater seating. I like it comfortable in here. Turn the lights down. I like movies. I like screens. I don't like hymns. I don't like to carry a Bible. I like a gymnasium. God says the church is the pillar of truth. You're here to learn the words of truth. That's how you're built up on your most holy faith, so you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're impudent, verse 4. They are stiff-hearted. The audience is the God's children. Their character is that of rebellion and impudence. Go to 1 Samuel 15. When he told me that, that may have been the reason I stood up. I said, you're doing what to me? You're sending me where? To whom? This isn't going to go well. First Samuel chapter 15. And here Saul had disobeyed the words of Samuel, who had given the words to Saul from God. Samuel wasn't calling his own shots. Samuel was one that loved the Lord and loved God's word. He wouldn't let God's words fall to the ground. And he gave Saul something to do. And, of course, Saul didn't do it. And verse 22, Samuel said, because Saul said, well, I did. It was 21. It was the people that did that stuff. I didn't do it. I mean, I wanted to do everything. I tried to do the best I could. 22, and Samuel said, what? Hath the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, has in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey, that would be the voice of the Lord, which has the words of the Lord, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God's words and his voice is better than the fat of rams. For when you rebel against God's word, it says the sin of witchcraft. And when you're stubborn against God's words and his voice, it's like iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. I was discussing a passage like this with a pastor one day, and I said, you see the word of the Lord? He said, yeah, that's Jesus. I said, that's not Jesus. The word of the Lord with a little W, that's the Bible. Jesus is the word of the Lord with a capital W. Jesus is the incarnate word, which in a King James Bible is found exactly 7 times, because that's the number of complete perfection. In the modern Bibles, it's only found 6 times. They remove 1 John 5:7. Modern Bibles want to whittle Jesus down to not the perfect God, but just a man. Who's behind those modern Bibles? The devil. If thou be the Son of God, let me just change this book so it reads differently. And 1 John 5:7 is missing in your modern Bibles. But the little w, that's God's word, the Bible. There's the incarnate word and there's the written word. And the written word tells you perfectly about the incarnate word. And the incarnate word gave the written word, and you're supposed to obey and not reject the word of the Lord. The character is that of rebellion. It's transgressing against me. And I give you a reference back there for 2 Chronicles 36, and it's just showing that they kept transgressing the commandments and the words of the Lord and his prophets, and the Lord let them be carried off into captivity. That's what 2 Chronicles 36 is about. You say, well, that can't happen to me. I won't get carried off into captivity. No, your thoughts will be carried captive. You'll actually start believing the things that you hear on TV. You'll start believing the things you read about philosophy and false science instead of believing what God said in his word. You'll start believing in psychology and Christian psychology. There is no such thing as Christian psychology. Psychology is of the devil. The guy that founded it, Freud, was a fraud. He was so coked up on coke, he died of cancer of the nose from all the coke he stuffed up there. He didn't even do any real research. Even when I was lost as a doctor, I knew psychiatry was a fraud. How can any Christian think God has anything to do with that mess that tries to pawn off your sins and give new names to it? Well, you're just dependent. You're just sick. No, you're a sinner. Alcoholism is a sin. Loving a man, if you're a man, is a sin. Sleeping outside the marriage bed is a sin. I don't care what words you want to give to it. Either God's right or those knuckleheads are right. You'll find out one day who is. You like preaching? Sometimes you got to do it, even in God's house. I prefer preaching on the street. They're impudent. They're stiff-hearted. They're rebellious. End of verse 4. And this is what you say to them. Thus saith the Lord God. Something you won't find in a modern Bible. I went, when I first got saved, it was at a mega church with an NIV. And one day, the young, hop, cool lead pastor was bopping around one day laughing. In the old days, we used to say, thus saith the Lord. We don't say that anymore. God's prophets do. God's pastors do. God preachers do. Why? It's in God's book. It's not what I say. Thus saith the Lord God. Every word is pure. You've been in this church? You know what we do? We go book by book, word by word. Not even verse by verse. We ain't perverse around here. We go word by word. Those are whole words given by God. His words, not translation committee's words with dikes on it, like Virginia Mollencroft, who hates God. Yeah. No. We read God's word. Thus saith the Lord God. And I knew right there, because I had been saved a couple years, and I'm reading the King James Bible. I tried with my old pastor to tell him, you know how you said we're beggars that found bread? I found the unleavened bread. Not interested. Get out of this church. They ran me out of it. And I knew, you mean you're going to call me to the ministry talking to Christians that hate one thing above all other? That's a King James Bible. That's right. Christians hate the King James Bible above anything else. That's the number one thing they hate. Hate that book. I hate the these and the thous. I don't like it. They've got all kinds of it. They don't even know what their excuses are. That's their natural man. And you know what a real prophet says? Thus saith the Lord God. You come to this church, you learn two things. Jesus is the Christ, and the King James is the Bible if you speak English. I don't want to hear it. Your Savior's going to tell you when he meets you. You're going to have to answer to him. Anybody can know which book is God's. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask, seek, knock. You don't need me to tell you. God will tell you. He told me. I had an NIV. God told me. Ain't my book. King James is my book. Yes, Lord. I threw my book away. I had so many notes in that NIV Bible, I threw that thing in a garbage can. Now, I wish I had kept it. I have one now just so I can show the error in it. I should have left it as a teaching device, you know, what not to do, what not to read. But the place of service, the character, is you're going to have to deal with them. Now, watch this. You tell them, end of verse 4, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And I'm telling you, he says in parentheses, they're a rebellious house. Yet, God says, they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They may not want to hear what you have to say. They may find it's more fun at their big mega church where there's more girls there than there in your little place. They may go to a place where nobody preaches a balance of the Bible. It's a false balance. Love of God, love of God, love of God. Nothing of the judgment and the soberness and the sobriety of the service of God. And nobody asks anything of you. They may not want to hear it, but when you speak, they'll know. There's been a prophet among me. There's something different about that one. Says who? God says, I'll make them know. Yeah, they'll know. Says the Lord. Well, what if they don't know now? Oh, they will later on. I'll stand up there and I'll put you next to them. I'll say, did this one talk to you? And you didn't listen to him? This was my prophet. 3, the precepts for service. Now you're going to serve God. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. You know, one of the things I found, first, we know this in the world. We know this in the world. If you stand for Jesus Christ, and you tell people, ye must be born again, and there's no other way, you're going to get religious people angry with you. They ain't going to like it. If you're not sure, and any of you have any form of social media whatsoever, go on it tomorrow and try putting some verses on there about the new birth and see the response. Go ahead, give it a try. If you're not sure, go to your workplace and stand up and say, I just want to say one thing to all of you. Jesus says you must be born again. The Bible says you must be born again. See what happens to you. See who calls you into the office. See what your friends think of you. Like when I got saved, and I was never really a popular guy. I was semi-popular as a doctor, and we used to have at the hospital where I worked, a Catholic hospital, the annual Christmas party. You know about the annual Christmas party. You know, got the punch, and it's spiked with booze, and all kinds of stuff goes on. You know how those Christmas parties get. They get kind of wild by the end of the night with the lampshades and everything. And I would go to some of those, and then I got saved. And I got saved in September, and I started witnessing and talking and witnessing and talking. And one of the guys started noticing, boy, he's separating from people. He doesn't seem to be with people anymore. And he said, you're going to come to the Christmas party this year? You're going to come to the Christmas party this year? And I said, yeah, I'm going to bring my Bible and a hymn book, and I'm going to read out of the Bible, and we'll sing some hymns. No. And, you know, so the point is this. If you stand in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to get rejected. The world doesn't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world loves its sin. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So I get saved, and I start hanging with Christians. And it's a mega church. So there's all kinds of Christians to hang with. And there's study groups and little groups. They got these little groups. They get together. Home groups, yeah, little home groups, and there's pastries and coffee, and there's talk, and the television's on, and all that stuff, and there's 10 minutes of study, maybe, of an NIV with a workbook, but mostly it's, how'd your week go, what about this, what about that, politics, this and the other thing, this is my new family, Christians. Then I got this book, and then I started talking about God's Word and the unleavened bread, and I wasn't invited to anything anymore. I was asked to leave. Not only that, they started lying about me. I would go to this place called Bender's. It's not open anymore. It's an old Christian store. And I would go there, and I would buy the best commentaries I could, and I would only buy King James Bibles. And if I saw people searching for a Bible, I tried to say to them, you know, let me show you God's pure book. And I would compare some Bibles right in front of them. Now, what I didn't realize is there's a bigger profit on new Bibles than there is on a King James. That's why they push the new Bibles. And the people at Benner's were getting mad at me. And so they started telling lies. That guy swears. That guy writes graffiti on the bathroom wall. I mean, the head of Benner's was calling the staff together and lying about me. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of their words. Briars and thorns and scorpions, be not afraid of their words. You stand for this book, your Christian friends will leave you. That's right. You don't have to do anything. Just stand for the book. You don't have to leave them. They'll leave you. Yeah. Try it. I'll tell you what. Take me wherever you go. Any Christian place you hang out where they're doing studies, bring me one night. See what happens. I've been to many, many of those places. I stand for this book. They hate this book. Christians hate this book. Thank goodness they're saved. Thank goodness there's a millennium. For 1,000 years, they're going to get to learn this book. That's what Jesus is going to do with them for 1,000 years. But, son, I just want to tell you, first thing, don't be afraid. They ain't going to like you. It's the same thing I told your friend Ezekiel, the one that you listened to. Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah, because Ezekiel grew up under the preaching of Jeremiah. King Josiah, grumbler, the preaching of Jeremiah. The great revival that Ezekiel's father was based on the preaching of Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. No new thing under the sun, folks. He said it in 1:2, the word of the Lord came, I put my words in thy mouth. But I guess chapter 11 is a better one. Go to 11 and verse 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. See, God's covenant, God's gospel, God's promises, God's precepts, God's dispensations, God's working with men is explained by words. Words chosen by God. And when you hear these words, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, I understand Christians can't be cursed, but their rewards will be cursed. And they'll lose a lot of rewards. But fear not. The first thing you got to have is you're going to understand, and it took me a long time to get this. I naively thought at first, after dealing with lost people at the hospital, lost people in my family that didn't want to hear about the new birth, after being in those home groups for about a year and a half, I thought for sure God's children would be thrilled to get the unleavened bread, and I was stunned. It took me a while to get that, and I know that now. I know the average Christian hates this book. He can't even admit it to himself that he hates this book, but he proves it by his actions. He won't read it. He won't listen to it. He won't study it. It's okay. Yes, yes, in the back. Yes. There's one book that's hated, my dear. Yeah. And let me tell you something. For both the lost man, mainly for the lost man, their only hope is this book ain't right. The only hope for a lost man is this book ain't right. You know what this book says? God's coming back after 2,000 years. You know what's going to happen? He's going to wipe them all off the planet. Their only hope is this book ain't right. In the next decade, billions of people are going to be swept right off this planet. He says that Jesus will sweep them. I've got the broom in my hand. I'm going to sweep them right off like chaff. They're not welcome here anymore. He's not coming back to a planet that rejects him. The only one allowed to live are those that believe in him. The rest are gone. I did that the first time, God said. I'm not doing it the second time. And their only hope is this book is wrong. And same for the King James rejecter, the child of God. Their only hope is this book is wrong. And it's okay. I mean their hope of rewards. Their hope of living in Jerusalem with Jesus during the millennium. They ain't going to live in Jerusalem with Jesus. Read the book of Jonah. Those Christians are going to be sent where God sends them. They'll be on the same planet with Jesus. They ain't going to be in the same city with him. Go over there and learn. He's got this all worked out. We've done these studies before. The precept for service, you don't fear, you speak my words. Go to Titus chapter 2. Old and New Testament. God's servants speak God's words. You don't need my thoughts. You don't need my opinion. You don't need my words. You need me showing you this book. Titus, you want to be a pastor? Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You've got the authorized version given by the author himself. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Let no man despise thee. The precepts for service, you don't fear, you speak my words. And the next thing he tells them, which is kind of interesting, you can stay in the New Testament, but he says here, and verse 7, thou shalt speak my words, whether they will hear or forbear, they are most rebellious. He keeps warning them, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. Ezekiel, they're not going to like your teaching. Jeremiah, they're not going to like your teaching. Michael, they're not going to like your teaching. you're going to build a building and have it mostly empty. What am I going to do? So I got a choice. I can do what you want. I'm not a half bad musician. I know some pretty good musicians. One of the bands I was in is in the Buffalo Music Hall of Fame, Junction West. I could get some of those guys. We could really put on shows up here. We could fill this place. No, God doesn't build a church with music. Music doesn't build. That's how the devil builds his churches, Daniel chapter 3. God builds his churches on his word. So okay, Lord. But I love this book anyways. So I enjoy studying it and teaching it, even if no one likes listening. I enjoy it. Speak my words. Verse 8, and but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. You know what he's warning him? He's saying, I know what's going to happen, Michael. 10 or 15 years are going to go by and the place is still going to be empty, and you're going to start rebelling like them, and you're going to figure the only way to build a church is get rid of that book. Haven't I told you that for years? If I threw this book out and I said, any Bible goes, we could start building this place. And he's saying, don't you be like them. Don't you do that, son. Don't you let the blind lead the blind. You better take a stand. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Whether they will hear, whether they will forbear. Paul says, you want to be a preacher, Timothy? Let me give you a charge that I got from God. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I invited them to sit right down here while I'm talking to you, so they're witnessing everything I'm saying. And they're going to judge the quick and the dead, Jesus, at his appearing in kingdom. Here's what I charge you. Preach the word. The word. Be instant, in season, out of season. There's going to be times when they want to hear it and they come, Christmas and Easter. There's going to be times they don't want to come. It doesn't matter. You preach. That's what you do every time you're in that pulpit. You get up there and you stay faithful to that word. Reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with all long suffering and doctrine. You give them doctrine every time they come in the house. I teach you the doctrinal application of passages. I teach you the historical application of practices, of portions of Scripture. I study and I study and I study to show myself approved unto God, and that's what I give you. That's what you're supposed to do. Why is that? Because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It says in one of the other versions, they're going to love Joel Osteen. And they're going to go after people that blink and smile all day long, and he'll fill them 20,000 strong as he's a false balance that won't tell them what's in my book. And say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. He just wants you to have your best life now. No, God doesn't want you to have your best life now. This is a cursed planet in a heathen nation. If you're having your best life now, there's something wrong with you. You ought to be depressed with what's going on around you. It ought to bug you. You ought to be going, take me home, Lord, take me home. You should be at the point where you'd rather be with him than here. Where every morning you wake up and go, what did I do wrong now? Why am I not home? I got another day? And to depart is far better. And to be absent, the body's present with the Lord. And if you still talk like a lost man, you're out of season. You don't know what you're doing. They're not going to endure sound doctrine anymore. They're going to heap to themselves teachers with their itching ears. And there's going to be teachers go, is that what you want to hear? You want to hear a little poem? You want to hear something from Time Magazine? What do you want to hear? You want to hear what I saw on Fox News? Do you want to hear about the next election? Is that what you like? Is that what builds the place? Yeah. You want to hear good music? I'll hire musicians to come in here. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Don't you be like them. Precepts for service. Don't you be a rebel too. Stand. Stand. So that one day you'll be able to say, just like the Apostle Paul, he says, you know what? The time of my departure is at hand, but I fought a good fight. I finished my course. like Paul and Bill Eubanks, I kept the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Not the 40, 50 perversions that have come out every 2 years. Why is it that with all these versions, Christianity is not better and stronger than ever before? Why haven't they turned this nation around in revival? Because there's no power in those books. That's not God's, not spirit. It's not his spirit. It's not his word. It's not his power. Back to where we are. The prophet is given the proclamation you'll serve, the place where he'll serve, the precepts for his serve. And now he's got to prepare for his service. And this is what he's got to do. End of verse 8. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Go on, open up, son. Go ahead. Yeah, but I don't like the book of Ezekiel. Eat it anyways. Some books of the Bible you don't like, eat them anyways. You know one of the things I had to learn to do? I had to learn to get all of Scripture, every word of Scripture, read my Bible from the beginning to the end. Sure, I prefer Psalms and parts of Revelation and maybe some of the miracles in Acts. But you know what I had to do? Read, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every single book I had to read, all the way through. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Don't make me read Chronicles. They're just a retelling of those four books. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, now keep going, son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Here we go. Romans, doctrinal books. Had to read them all the way through to the end. And when it would, now do it again, son. Now do it again, son. Now do it again, son. Now do it again. And do it again, son. And so I had to get a regular Bible reading plan that I put myself on every single day if I'm going to stand in this pulpit for God. That's what I'm called to do. And I read through it once, twice, 3, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, 60. I got to 66. I stopped counting. I don't know how many times I've read it since then. I figured 66 is enough. Keep reading, and I still read. And another thing, you study, son. You study. Don't you add to my words. Don't you diminish from my words. Keep eating my words and reading my words. Eat it. You are what you eat, son. You knew that as a doctor, didn't you? I learned as a doctor a long time before medical school. I learned how important nutrition is. It's more important than surgery and drugs. You got to make sure all the nutrients are in there. I need every word. I need all the nutrients God has spiritually. That's what you need to do. All Scripture. Read and study my book. And not only that, son, and verse 10, and it was spread before me. It was written within and without. I mean, it was written within the book, it was written without in the world. I saw the book come into life in things going on. My goodness, that's what the book said it would be like over there. My goodness, that's what the book said there'd be conspiracies. My goodness, that's what the book said. Look how the government is. My goodness, that's what the book said. Look how religion has fallen. My goodness, that's what people act like. That's what wives act like. That's what husbands act like. That's what children act like. I see it everywhere. The book is a spotlight on everything. And there's also written there in Lamentations and mourning and woe. Three bitter condiments in that book. I mean, the more you read, the more you learn, the more you go, oh boy, this is... But I need to read all of it. I need to get all of the subjects. I need to get it all. We're just about done. Go to Jesus when he gave the invitation in Matthew chapter 11. And here, this is the chapter where little by little they're turning away from Jesus. And in verse 20, he began to upbraid all those cities where he had done as many mighty works, and they weren't turning to him. Woe unto you, woe unto you. I mean, I've given you every opportunity. And then finally, in verse 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and the people in the universities with their PhDs. Thou hast revealed these truths unto babes. You humble yourself, you be like a little child and say, teach me, Lord. And that was hard for me with my degree in medicine as a medical doctor. No, son, get down lower, get lower. Humble yourself more. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And when I see you humble, I'll give you things. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Get in the yoke with me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the first interpretation is it doesn't weigh a lot. But the second interpretation is, as I start showing you things, you will see the lamentation and the mourning and woe. The burden you'll have is the burden of light, of seeing things you never saw before. You used to think the world was getting better, and now you know it's going to hell in a handbasket. You used to think people were good people, and now you see them as duplicitous hypocrites that are liars who are only petting their own desires and their flesh. You begin to see these things. You see families falling apart. You see churches falling apart. Yeah, and it's a heavy, the burden is light, seeing things I never saw before. Seeing lost people that reject the salvation of God and save people that reject the very words of God. But I'm calling you, son. I'm calling you. And I'm preparing you and arming you ahead of time. You're going to deal with rebellious people, not just outside the church, but in it. That's the prophet's call. I didn't write this stuff. Yeah. Next week we'll go on and we'll see how God wants to make watchmen. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the scriptures. And thank you that soon the trumpet will sound and you'll put things back in order. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.